try that again. Good morning. I was able to spend most of the week in Tennessee, and I think things are in more order now than they were at the first of the week. I think the simple way to say it is, if the morning ever comes that you come into this room and I'm not here and there isn't a substitute provided, then you all have a Quaker meeting. And that means that whoever feels like saying something says something, and you pray a bit and you interact with each other a bit, and when the time comes it's time to go on and do other things, you go on and do other things. I'll try to make sure that when I'm out that you do have a substitute, but I suspect over the summer there will be Sundays that I have to be gone. And if it happens for some reason that a substitute doesn't come, usually in the past when I have not done things exactly right, it's by getting two different people to teach, and they meet in here at the podium and realize that two different people have been prepared to teach, and that's a very different kind of problem. Now, this morning I want to continue what I started a couple of weeks ago. We finished that list, but I tried to explain to you that we are working really on looking at how the Holy Spirit works and functions. And last week and the week before, we looked at self-delusion, things that block the Holy Spirit from working in us. And this morning, what I want to do is look at another list. It's a little shorter. I think we can... Yeah. Come on in.
Good morning. June is doing very well. Spirits are good. She's recovering well. She got up this morning. She's, trying to get up. And she does know the prognosis and knows what's kind of ahead of her. Handled it very well, very well. Both girls, Becky was here, had to go home. Barbara is leaving this morning. Becky's coming back. Bruce is with them now. We're just kind of rotating between all of us to stay with her. Bob is doing very well. They're such optimistic people, y'all know. she's a fighter, and she's got a good outlook. I think she knew before she had the surgery that she said she didn't have a great feeling about this. So I think she knew going into it that something wasn't just right. But she's recovering well. We're kind of trying to keep her as quiet, they're both chatter, so so we're trying to keep her as quiet as possible. She had a great night last night. It was like real good. They did have to give her some blood yesterday, but all that looks real good this morning. So I don't think she'll have to have any more of that. Quite a surgery. She'll have about 3 to 4 weeks, they said, after she gets out of the hospital, recovery from that before any other treatment will take place. Her sister is going to come up and be at home with her when she comes home. We'll just do our run. So, they're handling it well. And y'all keep us in prayers. So my mom is on the downhill with her cancer. She's got 11 more treatments to go. So I told Bruce this morning, the cancer word is just about on my bad list. we're handling it, and she knows you guys are praying for her. That's what she needs. And my mom, I want to say thank you, because she said she felt it. She says she knows that the prayers work, and she feels truly blessed. And June will survive, and she'll get through it. Thank you.
The list that we have to work on today is a list the Bible gives us in four different places of how people respond to the Spirit and to the Spirit's work among and in us. Before I go to any of those scripture verses, I want to extract from you, painfully though this process may be, what are the things the Holy Spirit tries to do?
What are the things that the Holy Spirit tries to do?
I think the first thing is point you towards Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah. I'm gonna put it in those words. But I think many of us will have heard that
we are not, as individual Christians, responsible for how people respond to witness. Our responsibility is to provide the witness, because it's the Holy Spirit that has to take what witnessing is done, what scriptures say, and what folks will interact with, to use that to work in their hearts. And so that's a very important piece of this. What else?
Understanding of the word.
Yeah, I heard over here first. It helps us pray. Many of you will know that verse that says, when you've got things to pray about and there are no words, the Holy Spirit helps you at that time. Now, Chris, you said something.
Understanding of the word gives us direction.
I'm going to put that down as two different things. There's a place in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind things that Jesus said, bring to your mind things that from Scripture that you need to be thinking about. So that's one. But I heard you say a second one in there.
Gives us direction.
Yeah. Guide or direct our lives. Gives us direction. Gives us guidance. What else? Yeah. And that's almost a variation or a piece of this one, but boy, that's an important one. Convicts us of sin. That's a piece of it. The Holy Spirit's work is to help us understand how much we need the Lord.
Yeah. And continuing in that vein, the word in John 12:32 is draws. And I think that's an important word.
Back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, their inclination, their action was to run from God. You remember God coming in the garden in the cool of the day and saying, Adam, where are you? And if you think God didn't know right where Adam was, you don't understand what Scripture was saying. Drawing Adam's attention to the fact, you're not where you ought to be, close to me. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps to change that. The list isn't finished. There is more to do. What else do you have to suggest?
I think it kind of speaks to us to give us more of God's truth. And it's not exactly on my house.
Yeah, any one of these, you could expand any one of these to talk about lots of things. I think there's variations you're thinking of in here.
Uh-huh. Well, it's already up there, but it doesn't hold the Spirit active to our conscience.
I think we can leave it that way, but that's, any one of these deserves and needs to be fleshed out in a way that really would take more time than we can take, because I want to show you where this all goes. Let me suggest one to you.
I want to be real careful about this. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us.
A whole bunch of people who think that the fruit of the Spirit is what we produce, and rather than what the Holy Spirit produces within us. What's the fruit that human beings produce? Saved lives. God says there's a harvest that's coming, and your work, your witness
with the Holy Spirit's work and influence brings fruit, which means transformed lives. And if you think about our church's motto, you'll recognize that piece to it. The fruit of the Spirit is what's produced within us that enables us to produce fruit. And so, as far as the work of the Spirit, and what are these? This is a list we are not going to for a while, because Travis just went through it. We're going to wait until you forget all that, then it'll be worth going through again. Patience and long-suffering and kindness and that list, right? Okay. What else?
Doesn't he strengthen us, gives us strength to endure like
what the
pastors are going through right now?
Mm-hmm. That's a good way. That's another one that you could probably ask. I was getting ready to put sustains.
Yeah.
And to me, those are variations, and I think 5 or 10 more variations on that could be put down there if we wanted to.
I was going to say an enabler and an energizer. Mm-hmm. And it helps us to find things we didn't know that were within us. That's what I mean by enabling. Finding the strength that we didn't know we had.
One of the things I sometimes do is to throw something out and see if anybody runs with it. You didn't run with it. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. And then the Holy Spirit helps us produce our fruit. That's the other end of this one. Produces fruit in us. And then your word enables is the one that's real good for that. Enables us to produce fruit, which is change lives.
Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as, and they use the word paraclete, meaning, I'm assuming he comes along beside us. He's, in other words, he's right there with us. And
yeah, and that's not exactly up here, is it?
Well, it is.
There's comfort back here, but more, he's the comforter. The one that, and I think the Bible uses that as an alternative for that.
I think that helps us to pray. Interceding might be another way of putting that. At times when you don't know what to pray for. When the nightingale was dying, I didn't know what to do. It had to be the Holy Spirit interceding for me at that time.
Yeah. And this enabling us to produce fruit. One of the things that Scripture specifically says is when you are in a position where you can say a word that can have an influence on people, it says, don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about the words you're going to say. Those words will come. And I can testify to that. There's a whole lot of Sunday mornings I come in here thinking I know what I'm going to say. I get in here and I'm saying other things. And there's a little part of me off to the side saying, where in the world did that come from? That was exactly the right thing to say and I didn't plan it. And that happens way more often than you think. Okay. I have written down here one more. And it's a big $5 or $10 theological word. Sanctifies us. And I think I might need to talk about that just a minute. What is that? Those of you who know, what does that mean? It begins to work on our lives to take out the things that are inconsistent with a relationship with God and to bring into our lives the things that are. That picture last week of somebody having evil in their lives and they sweep all the evil out but never put anything in its place. That's a piece of this. But it's making us pure. Making us right. Paul said at one point, I'm the chief of sinners. If God can save me, he can save anybody. And then almost in the next breath, he says, but you know, my conscience is clean before God. Back in Job, there's this amazing statement. Job has all these troubles that come to him. And his friends say, why don't you just confess the sin that brought this all on? And Job says, I have no sin. Now, when you first hear that, you think, what in the world is he talking about? Of course he's a sinner. Well, that wasn't what Job was saying. What Job was saying is, yeah, I'm a sinner, but every sin I know about has been dealt with, and God has said that's forgiven, that sin is gone. I don't have any sin left that I haven't confessed and dealt with God on. That's part of that work. The sanctification is getting us to the point where our sins are forgiven, and we begin to move on past that. We've got most of this up here that I wanted to see. So this is the backdrop against which I want you to see the four verses that we're going to go to. These four verses capture things, ways in which people react to or respond to things that the Spirit is trying to do. And there's four of them. The first one, the one here in Acts, this term or this word applies to non-believers. Or it applies to people people who are in the process of potentially becoming believers, but that hasn't happened yet. Have you found that verse? Have you had time to find that verse? It's good. I haven't, so give me a minute. Now, some of these I'm going to want to try to get a little bit of context around. And others, well, I'll probably build a context on all of them. This is in the middle of Stephen's speech. He's been called before the Sanhedrin. He's just a short time away from being stoned because what he's saying is going to make them so mad that they pick up rocks and they kill him by stoning. And at the tail end of this, he's told them about all the things that happened when Moses was trying to lead the children of Israel, all the things that they did to resist the work of the Lord. And he comes to this point, verse 51, "You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do."
So the word here is resist. I want you to notice that's a negative word. And in fact, most of these are negative. What does it mean to resist the Spirit for someone who is a non-believer? Because that's who he's talking. He's talking to the people who have so far refused to hear what the Spirit was trying to say to them. Which of these points does that go to? Which of those does that go to?
It's the opposite of practice.
I remind you, this verse is aimed at non-believers.
Probably number two.
It's pointing to this. Resisting says the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind. You could say this one as well. I think it's primarily this one. But to some extent it might apply to some of the others. But it applies most to it, maybe some to four. Things that are the Spirit is trying to make clear to you and in the process to convict of sin and to draw you to the Lord. Those things, sometimes, for some people, don't happen. Paul said at one point, I can't say what I'm trying to say any more clearly than I've already said. And then he repeats the message one more time. What is the Spirit doing that the word resist would describe? Convicting of sin, drawing people towards God, pointing people to the Lord, maybe helping them understand things they read in Scripture, maybe bringing things to mind. What would cooperation with the Spirit at this point produce? That's supposed to be an easy question. Don't strain yourself trying to answer it. They would be convicted of sin. They would be drawn to the Lord. They would respond. And if you watch in Scripture, sometimes it happens. And sometimes it doesn't for Jesus himself. Remember the rich young ruler? Turned away. Went away. And Jesus, you almost see him shaking his head. By the way, just for fun, so you get an idea of the weird ways in which I think. If that rich young ruler was not Paul in his days as Saul, it was somebody just like him. This is a guy who had enough family connections that he was a Roman citizen by birth. This was a person who was sent to study in Jerusalem by his family back in Tarsus. This guy had financial resources in his family, and he was a person in authority. If the rich young ruler wasn't Saul, nobody knows. It was sure somebody like him. I like to think maybe it was. So that Saul's conversion takes on an even greater meaning. I don't know. Someday I'll find out. Maybe you will find out before I do. Maybe I'll find out before you do. Let's look at the second one, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Appears to be aimed at believers. At least to me it does. And it's also negative.
is also negative.
Short verse. What does it say?
Don't grieve the Holy Spirit.
What's the believer doing that would have this result for the Spirit?
Still trying to make his own mind.
Yeah, I missed it. Just a second. I'm trying to do this with my fingernail. My fingernail doesn't aim very well. I am looking at a Bible for what it's worth. What I'm trying to do is find this in the New Living Translation. Does anybody have the New Living Translation? Okay, if you do, I'll let you read it out of that one. Chapter 4, verse 30.
And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live.
That's enough. Just read that one more time, just that much.
And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live.
You know, you could make the Holy Spirit experience sorrow. That's what that word means. I think that's a real good translation. Thank you for providing that. What would a believer be doing that would bring sorrow? Bring grief to the Holy Spirit. Lift your lips. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us, wants to direct our lives, wants to produce fruit in us. And we say, I don't have time for that. Or we say, go that way. Are you crazy? I'm going this way.
I thought I had a dead Christian.
Instead of dead Christian. Technically, there's no such thing. But there can sure be one with not much like him. I don't know. There's a verse in Corinthians. It's the end of a section where Paul is talking about Apollos and he planting and watering and God giving the increase. But at the tail end of that, he says, you know, the day is coming when what you build on the foundation that we provided is going to be judged. It's going to be judged with fire. And if you built with gold and silver and precious jewels, it'll be shown one way. And if you built with hay and straw, and what does fire do to those things? Well, at the tail end of it, he says, somebody who did that is going to be saved. But they're going to be saved as if they were saved from a fire. There's going to be nothing left. But that's what you're talking about. Yes, ma'am.
I sort of equate this with my life's work here. But I've talked to so many parents in recent years where they're trying so hard to do our good children, and the kids just refuse and go off on their own and do crazy things. And the parents are very sad, and they're actually grieving if they don't know what to do. They can't get this child to
think about. Now, what I want you to notice, and you have now captured it absolutely beautifully, I think. Notice. Probably what the believer is doing is this again. But the focus has shifted. If you are a believer, don't you care what God's heart is experiencing on the basis of what you do? You want to appeal to a wayward child. The appeal may not work, but appealing to a mother's heart is just about the best one you've got. There's this old maudlin song I remember a friend of mine reminding me of one time. Oh, where is my boy tonight? My wandering boy who's gone. And it goes on like, I mean, tears don't flow out of that one. And the word is that back in the early 1900s, there were some tent revivalists that sang that song. And men that you thought would never have a broken heart, they finally were touched because they were touched by a mother's love. But the scene shifts. The actions probably are much the same. But the focus is, you break God's heart when you refuse His guidance, refuse His work. Refuse is a nice word instead of resist. What does it look like when you do things that bring joy to the Spirit? What are you doing then? You're recognizing
there's probably some things that need to be done, and you began to do those. I had a bad back. Did you know that?
I got a twinge or two this week as I was moving some furniture for my dad. Wasn't enough to go full blown, but it let me know it's still there. Hey, I'm here. You know what the therapist told me? They said, you want to be better, here's what you do. You do these exercises 2-3 times a day.
Yeah.
You know how many times a day I do those exercises? It's not that I'm refusing. I really want to. I really do want to. But just somehow at the end of the day, it didn't get done. I suspect my therapist is grieving a little bit. What a hopeless case, she might say. God is a therapist of a different order, but the same issues are still there. There are exercises we ought to do spiritually. Paul says at one point, thank God, physical exercise has its uses, but spiritual exercise is what really matters.
Yeah.
I don't do enough of that either. Yeah.
One of the fellows that goes in and preaches at the Deep Meadow on Thursday night, and his son actually is an inmate down in North Carolina. He starts off talking about the first time he saw that kid in, you know, leg braces and whatever they put on, and how it grieved him, and he captures those guys right away. He's just getting to them that, hey, what you've done, there's somebody out there really grieving.
I think it was 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks ago, we read Paul say, if there is any way of moving your heart, I want to move your heart because there's things you need to be doing. Let's look at the next one. 1 Thessalonians 5:19.
Guess what? This one's negative too. And this one aims mostly at believers, as I read it anyway.
What's the word?
Stifle.
Yeah. NIV uses the word stifle. Anybody got a different word?
Put out.
Yours says put out. I'm going to use a different word that means the same thing. My translation says quench.
Suppress.
Yours says suppress. When you quench, are you putting out the cat? Is that what put out means when it's equated with quench? No, what are you putting out? You're putting out a fire. They told Peter one day, we'll let you go, but don't talk about this again. So he says, that's hopeless. It's like I got a fire burning inside of me. I cannot be silent. Quench, put out the fire, suppress, stifle. What's somebody doing if those words describe? What's somebody doing if those words describe? These are believers now. This is me sometimes, this is you sometimes. It's a different kind of refusal. You are very aware of the prodding of the Holy Spirit. And you just shut it down.
Hey, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
If you have to jump up to 16.
I was hoping somebody might do that. There is a beautiful context for these last two. There's a beautiful context for these last two. And Don is suggesting we take a look at that. You want to start at verse... Actually, do this, would you? Start at verse 14, because the context for this is at the tail end of a pretty good list. I don't think we've gotten to this list yet, but we're going to come someday to this. You want me to read it?
Okay. And we urge you, brothers, one, those who are idle, encourage and get timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. I always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
And then comes the context. Do not stifle, do not quench the spirit, or despise the gift of prophecy with contempt. Let me put those last two, because the important context here is really that little phrase that follows what we looked at, not the stuff that comes before. That sets a larger context, that's true. But it says, don't quench the spirit, and don't treat with contempt the gift of prophecy. Here's what he's saying. Don't shut down the Spirit's work in you, and don't shut it down in somebody else. There's a whole bunch of people who almost have a cottage art of, well, that's a dumb thing to try to do when somebody has an idea of something to try. Was it Larry Prentice who said a few years ago, I've got a vision of reaching every single prisoner in the state of Virginia with God's Word? How easy would it have been to say, are you nuts? That can't be done. And what are we doing? Every single prisoner that goes through the processing centers in the Richmond area. All the processing centers are right here, as I understand it. And every prisoner who goes through those gets a chance. And then wherever they go throughout the state system, some of our people still write to them. How easy would it have been to shut that down at the front? Don't quench the spirit in your own life, and don't quench it in somebody else. That's what that full verse is talking about. I think we have done this list, haven't we? That first one. Be at peace among yourselves, the tail end of verse 13 says. Admonish those who are undisciplined. Encourage those who are apprehensive. Some of them you admonish, some of them you encourage. Got to make sure you know which one's which. Remember the day we did that? No, maybe not. But we did that. Did you notice the tail end of verse 18? There aren't very many places in Scripture that say, this is God's will for you. But this is one of them. And the very next words are, when the Spirit tries to get you going, don't quench it. And don't quench it when the Spirit tries to get somebody else going. We got one to go, and we haven't seen a positive one yet. Thank God the last one's positive.
Ephesians 5:18 talks about believers. This is also one we've talked about before. I figured you might need some help with this one, so we've already been through this one. We're just going to come back and do it again. This one is positive. This, if you don't realize what it's saying, is one of the strangest verses in the New Testament. How does it start? What's the first phrase?
Don't get drunk.
Yeah, that's good. Paraphrase. Don't get drunk. And then how does it finish? What's the next phrase? Be filled with the Spirit. Does anybody remember, pop quiz time, does anybody remember how to think about this? You can be arrested for possession, and you can be arrested for being under the influence. Right? What's the difference? If you're in possession of illicit stuff, that's one thing. If you're under the influence of illicit stuff, that's something else. He's saying, don't get arrested for being under the influence of illicit stuff. Live your life under the influence of the Spirit. He's setting those two things side by side. It's not DUI you're called to, it's LUI, living under the influence of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Live under the influence. I don't know how to make that into a lapel pin, but if I could figure out, that might be one I'd go for. A little DUI crossed out, a little LUI next to it, and get people to ask me what it means.
This one is short and sweet. You've got a list over there. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in my life and in your life. Sometimes we resist, and when we do, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we try to quench what the Holy Spirit is doing, and God sometimes allows that to happen. Forgive us, Lord, when we do it. Sometimes we quench your Holy Spirit's work, not just our own. We quench other people. But there's a few people who found the secret of starting to live under the influence. And that's what we're called to. Because when that happens, all that starts to happen. And that's our list for the day. Let's have words there as we go.
Our Father, we thank you that you gave us your Spirit. And we thank you for his work in us and among us. We pray that you would make us aware more and more every day of what the Spirit is doing in our lives, in my life in particular, and in the lives of people around me. Help me be someone who encourages and doesn't quench. Help me be someone who cooperates and doesn't resist. Help me be someone who more and more lives under the influence of the Spirit. And help all of my brothers and sisters reach for that too. You have things you're ready to do in us and among us. Those things won't happen until we start to live under the influence. So it's for that we pray today. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.